along with Charlie. I too want to welcome everyone here this morning. I want to thank all of you for being here. It is such a gorgeous morning. I don't know of any that's been more pretty than this, but I'm so thankful for the ones that are here, and there are those that are traveling. We pray for those. And those that are sick, we need to call them and get a hold of them, or whatever we can do to get them back. I would ask you now, open your Bibles to Matthew, the 4th chapter. And as always, I don't want you to take my word, only the word of God, of course, which is the Bible. Let's read verses 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Jesus, of course, meant that he would make them workers towards turning men from darkness to the light of truth. Turn over to Matthew, the 13th chapter now, if you would. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is speaking here, beginning in verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Jesus said he came to seek and save that which was lost in Luke 19:10. His work in preparing the apostles to speak his word after he had fulfilled all things for which he came to the earth to do, he led them to the Great Commission. And just before he left to be seated on the right hand of God, and that Great Commission is, Go ye in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That's Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Now let's look together at Acts, the 26th chapter. Acts chapter 26. We'll read verses 16 through 18. Now to Agrippa, Paul spoke of the Lord appearing to him in verse 16, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto you, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan into salvation, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. The word of Christ, brethren and friends, is the only power to save. Paul said, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Listen to me. And he goes on to say, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, and to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That's not all. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Paul said the soul is purified in obeying the truth. Verse 22, 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your soul in what? In obeying the truth through the Spirit and to unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, that's not all again. Galatians chapter 1, look with me. Paul goes on to say in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8 that no other gospel is permitted to be preached. Verse 8, But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul was so adamant that he repeats himself by saying in verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, he says, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have received, let him be accursed, he says. I think he made his point, don't you? There is only one gospel. Only one gospel, not some 33,000 different gospels being preached by differing churches the world over and claiming to worship Jesus. To be fishers of men, excuse me, to be fishers of men is to proclaim this gospel of Christ so as to turn men from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. And the only net, brethren, the only net that we can use is the New Testament of Jesus Christ. But sadly, somehow many churches and preachers today have another idea about fishing for men. They're fishing for men, all right, but they're using something besides the net, and they're catching men in something besides the kingdom of heaven. There's a vast difference, brethren, between being added to the church by the Lord as one being saved and doing something to become a member of some church. A Baptist is a member of a church. A Catholic is a member of a church. They're church members. But by no means are they Christians. They are not in the kingdom of heaven. Some of the present lures used by the so-called fishers of men appeal to the appetites of the flesh. Right now, many churches of Christ in the liberal camp are using recreation to draw men unto God. Jesus said He would draw all men unto Himself in John 12:32. And He said in John 6:44, no man can come to Me except the Father which hath sent Me draw him. The drawing power, of course, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the drawing power. When men use other means than the gospel, they cannot come unto Christ. And if they cannot come unto Christ, brethren, they will not be saved. Denominational institutions talk of fellowship, and they use recreation as a means of fellowship to draw people into their churches. The large Baptist church down the street from where we live in the same subdivision. This large Baptist church in my neighborhood has a huge sign out in front of the building, and on their marquee it says, sign-ups for basketball. Sign-ups for basketball. It doesn't say repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins in Acts 2:38. It doesn't say he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:16. It doesn't say, I tell you, neighbor, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:5. No. What does the sign say? Sign ups for basketball. They just built a brand new gym not too long ago with a walking path. Inside, they have a softball diamond, an up-to-date soccer field. Anything that will draw people in. Anything will draw people in. Just imagine, can you think of this? Can you even come in your mind to think of this? The Peter or Paul working up a softball team in a church in Antioch to build up the attendance and win the young people. It is being done in this century. Imagine the apostles suggesting church parties and fish fries Las Vegas night in order to have proper fellowship, they call it, among brethren and win the unsaved relatives. We all know how horrific a death that our Lord Jesus Christ died, but have you ever wondered how the apostles died? The ones Jesus turned to draw men to Him. Well, secular history and tradition has this to say about the death of these men. Peter was crucified head down in Rome. Andrew was crucified at Achaia. James was beheaded by Herod Agrippa in AD 44. We read about that in Acts 12, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle John was exiled to Patmos, and after the death of Domitian, John was released, and he came to Ephesus, where he lived to be about 100 years old. In AD 100. Philip preached in Philippi, then died at Hierapolis, crucified and stoned to death. Bartholomew, beaten, crucified, then he was skinned, he was stripped of his skin, and then he was beheaded. Thomas was slain with a dart. Matthew had a spear run through him, probably in Egypt. James, the son of Alphaeus, he was thrown down from the temple by scribes and Pharisees. He was then stoned, and his brains were dashed out with a fuller's club. He was beat to death with a club. Thaddeus, it's unknown how he died. Simon the Zealot was crucified. And Judas Iscariot, he hanged himself. We read about that in Matthew 27, verse 3 through 5. Paul was beheaded in Rome by Nero. My point of all this, brethren, do you really believe these men went through these horrible deaths so we can have sign-ups for basketball? You think they did? Gimmicks of all sorts are being used to try to build churches and win souls for Christ, they say. Church parties and suppers are quite frequent these days, even among liberal churches of Christ. This lure catches many, but they're not converted to the Lord. Stop the parties, and I'll tell you what, I promise you, stop the parties and you'll find all the converts are gone too. Another lure often uses the appeal to big and great works. Today, the appeal is to great and beautiful buildings which compare with or outdo the denominations around them. We have no objections to large buildings when the need is present, but to spend thousands upon thousands for attractions to draw men does not save them. They think in terms of human appeal and not in terms of the gospel of Christ, which is the net to be used as fishers of men. Another lure frequently used in the pulpits of the Lamb is the social gospel, which grows out of Phariseeism and modernism. Preachers in the liberal element of the church seldom press the gospel in matters of worldliness or individual responsibility except to give money to support their human devices. They don't press complete obedience to Christ. They don't press the complete authority in the New Testament. So the question before us, brethren, this morning is this. What will happen to all these liberal churches and all these 33,000 different denominations? What's going to happen to them? David said it this way. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Psalms 127 and verse 1. I want you to come with me to Matthew, the 15th chapter. Brethren, in Matthew, the 15th chapter and verse 13, I want us to listen closely to what our Lord Jesus says about these false churches. It says, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant, shall be rooted up. Whether David says it or Jesus says it, either way the meaning is the same. If it doesn't begin with the Lord, it began in the wrong place. The religious system of men with their attendant doctrines have one critical flaw. They didn't originate from within the mind of God. Not a one of the denominations came from the mind of God. Not one. Their authority for existence came from some other source than the Scriptures. I guarantee you that. This being so, their message is corrupt, their mission is in vain, and their destiny is destruction. The Bible tells us. For ourselves, though, we must avoid their influences at all costs. For others, we must devote our lives to work to the rescuing of them. Jesus' statement in Matthew 15:13 that we just read was made in a context where men had elevated tradition into the position of divine law. The noxious plants of human doctrine have been placed by human hands into the fertile soil of human hearts. And as a result, a religious system was born. But it was not from God. Not from God did the seeds of Phariseeism spring. But from the determined will of men bound to make burdensome the simple way of righteousness by exalting themselves and their petty interpretations over the others while unwilling to live by their own code. Jesus despised this process, and he reserved his sternest rebukes for the hypocritical Pharisees in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. And when you go home tonight, this afternoon, read the 23rd chapter of Matthew. See what he says about it. At the very root of the Pharisees' traditions and the Pharisee system itself lay hearts unwilling to yield to God's simple plan. These were hearts determined to make their own rules, rules which to them were in addition to, in place of, and more attractive than the statutes of God. This was the seed from which the plant Phariseeism grew. This was the plant which God the Son promised would be rooted up. Now listen to me, please. Likewise, the dissatisfaction with God's way is the seed from which all modern-day denominationalism has grown. From Catholicism in the 6th century, that's when Catholics were recognized. From Catholicism in the 6th century through the Protestant Reformation to the present, the plants of denominationalism with their corresponding and other contradictory dogmas have flourished. The division represented by these denominational systems is deplorable, brethren. They're deplorable. Turn with me to John, the 17th chapter, the beautiful prayer in the garden. Let's listen to the Lord's beautiful prayer in verse 20. He prayed for unity. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Their word means the apostles' word. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He prayed that they'd all be one, and so did Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, I'm reminded of what Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, when he said, "Now I beseech ye, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." What did you say, Paul? He said, "I want you all to speak the same thing. And that way there'll be no divisions, and you'll be perfectly joined in the same mind and the same judgment." That's what Paul says. All denominations serve only to confuse honest hearts and to prejudice otherwise sincere seekers against the truth. And brethren and friends, these noxious plants shall be rooted up. But to be sure, most all denominations teach some truth. They all teach some truth. They are without doubt good moral people and good neighbors within all of these systems. But while they may claim the name of Christ, they are unknown to him, as he stated in Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. Look with me. Matthew chapter 7. Listen to what our Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. He said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You understand what Jesus is saying here? Well, I'll tell you what he's saying. He is denouncing doing anything religiously without his authority. And what will happen? Turn look quickly to Matthew 15 and verse 9. Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 9, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Brethren, there were all denominations are worshiping in vain. The worship is empty. It's useless. Denominational people are known to, as Christians to the rest of the world, but not to Christ. Why is that? Well, to be a Christian is to belong to Christ and to submit to all things to His headship. Denominationalism and its members fail on both counts. This makes the appeal of the first century Christianity unique and powerful. You don't have to belong to a denominational system. You can lay all doctrines and practices of men aside and follow the simple, pure New Testament pattern. To do so will make you a Christian, a follower of Christ, and nothing more. Your allegiance will not be by man-made rules, but to Jesus Christ in the New Testament as your guide for daily living. You will enjoy a fellowship with others who have the same allegiance as you do in a local congregation. And with them, you will be able to work and worship as God has given direction. Any questions about the practice and procedures can be settled by an appeal, not to a denominational council or creed book, but to the New Testament. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would, for a moment. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. Paul says, all Scripture, that means the Old Testament, the New Testament, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Paul tells us that the Word has been completely revealed and confirmed. It is our complete guide, brethren. Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe about this? The Apostle Paul or some man-made counsel or some man-creed book? There is no invitation. None. Nobody can give an invitation like our Lord Jesus did. There's no invitation more inviting. There's no more powerful than the one contained in the Word of God. And turn with me to Matthew, the 11th chapter. Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 28. Listen to our Lord's gentle plea here. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Brethren, if you're not a Christian, if there's anybody here this morning that is not a Christian, or maybe even an erring Christian, how can you refuse this plea? How can you refuse this plea of the Lord? Turn your Bibles to John chapter 12, please. John chapter 12. My friends, every plant which God did not plant, whose roots are not found running deep into the brook, will be destroyed. This means that every denominational system and every denominational doctrine having their beginning in the will of man will be uprooted. They will not stand in the judgment day, as Jesus says in John 12 and verse 48. He said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one," that's the gospel, "hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." The same will judge him in the last day. Not some denominational creed or some man-made council. They're not going to judge anybody. They're going to be judged. John says, "He that rejecteth me," or Jesus says in John 12, "For he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, they're going to judge you in that last day." And brethren, I can't conscientiously close this lesson this morning without making another observation. Even among the Lord's people, problems arise from time to time of man-made dogmas. Today's ominous clouds loom from the horizon to threaten the peace and unity of the people of God. Issues concerning divorce are a constant menace. I'm appalled at what I hear some teaching regarding the nature of Jesus and His divinity, which threatens the very foundation of all that we believe and held dear. Strange things are being said about fellowship, which is strange. The list is endless, but the answer is not. To some it may sound trite, but we must go back to a "Thus saith the Lord." Go back to a "Thus saith the Lord." We must go back to basic preaching, brethren. So, brethren and friends, I pray that all here this morning remember that every man-made doctrine or system will be rooted up and or destroyed in that last day. Even those concocted by brethren. We're not immune to the influences of denominationalism among us. Of this, we must be aware and be forewarned, as Paul and our Lord has done. Brethren, we must be about the work of drawing men to Christ, but we can only use the full and perfect gospel of Christ in doing it. There is no appeal in the gospel to the fleshly appetites of men. Men must be led by the Spirit and not by flesh. Preach the gospel. It's the power to save. And remember this warning that we read earlier. Not everyone that saith unto me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now Jesus is our friend. He's the dearest friend we shall ever have. And he wants us to be his friend. He puts it like this in John 15 and verse 14. "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." John 15, 14. Because He is our self-sacrificing and loving friend, we show our friendship toward Him by faithfully obeying His commandments. We're not His friends if we rebel against Him, we go beyond His word, or live in a worldly manner, or disregard His authority as Christ, the Son of God. Will God ask strangers to live in His home? No. No way. "Well done, good and faithful servants," is reserved for those who are familiar with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." So let me ask you, how well do you know the Father, and how well does He know you? So my dear, unsaved friend, please obey the commandments of Jesus when He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." I plead with you to come now, right now, right now, this very morning, before we leave this building, and repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is, and then be baptized. Baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And you'll rise out of that watery grave, a new creature born again, and you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. Let me ask you this. Don't you want to live in eternity with the one whose name is called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace? Don't you want to live with someone who's called? I do. How wonderful that's going to be. How wonderful that's going to be. Let me talk to those who are Christians. Maybe you sin in a way that others are aware of. Maybe you haven't been faithful. You know in your heart. I don't. You know your heart. God knows your heart. And if you need the prayers of the church, you can take care of that this morning by coming forward after repenting to God. And then let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. I'm going to say it again. If you miss heaven, you missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Everything. That's the only thing that matters. Can we help you in any way make your life right with God? If so, come forward now as we sing the invitation song. Please stand.